1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. We are continuing our progression through this letter, and Lord willing, we will finish it by the end of the year. I know some of you were doubting me, but we are making progress. And for those of you who really were helped by God's word during our study of anxiety, I want to just again say to you that if there's ever a need that you have in regards to anxiety, depression, or in other areas, we want to be a help to you. And last week, continuing just hearing testimonies of God's goodness in helping people who are going through difficult things, in specifically in some of those areas. So I want to just make sure that you know that you are always welcome to come, and we want to be a help and encouragement wherever we are able. And as we move towards the next passage, look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 6, and we'll kind of see how far we get here this morning. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." This morning, as we look at verses 8 and 9, it was really important to us as we tried to keep a balance with our songs this morning. Hopefully you caught some sort of a theme. Believe it or not, there's not a lot of songs written about spiritual warfare and really in our response to that. And so we tried to kind of get a mixture of music that would keep our focus on the victorious Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, who is greater than this roaring lion that says here in this text. Peter is describing the evil one, the devil, as the roaring lion. And so it was important for us that we keep the right tone and perspective in walking through this passage. I do hope it's helpful this week, because we do have folks who are just new to the faith. And I want to make sure that you understand this perspective of spiritual warfare. There's a lot of confusion around it today. And there's a lot of things that are written that I don't think necessarily match the scriptures. And so it's really crucial for us during this time to be able to take the opportunity to really understand what does the Bible say in regards to our adversary and our response to him. And so this morning, I just kind of want to, you know, give you three simple points, but hopefully it'll be practical and helpful for you to really understand what our responsibility is in regards to spiritual warfare. So question number one, who is the Christian's enemy? Who is the Christian's enemy? And what does he do? And who does he attack? Well, as we start this morning, our text here describes our enemy. Peter uses the word, your adversary. Now, in many times in the scripture, this word is used for someone who brings an accusation against someone else, like that in a court. So if you are the accuser, you bring an accusation. Now, Satan does that to us. But I think in general, Peter probably is taking the term and using it a little more generally, that we have an opponent. So for the Christian, the person who has come to the point in their life where they understand that they are a sinner, separated from a holy God, and there's no way to do anything on their own to bridge that gap of separation between our sinful hearts and our holy God. And when someone comes to the point where they understand their sin separates them from God and they cannot do anything to earn God's favor, then the next step is understanding the only person who can help them in that situation is Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to this earth by the will of his Father. He lived a perfect life, the life that none of us could live. He went to the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. He defeated death and rose again. And so if we will look to him, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, we put our faith and trust in his finished work, the work that he did on the cross, then God saves us. And it's as simple as call on the name of the Lord and be saved. You can be saved today. And for the person who has experienced the salvation of the Lord, they then come to understand from that point on, there is an opponent. There is an adversary. And we know the adversary, according to the scripture, to be that of Satan. Satan is our opponent. Jesus told our writer, Peter, we're working through the letter of Peter. Jesus, when he was with his disciples, Peter was a disciple, he told Peter specifically, he said, Satan has a desire to sift you as wheat. So Jesus said, be watchful, be in prayer. Because Satan, your opponent, wants to destroy your life. So that was much earlier in Peter's life when Jesus himself said that to him. And now we have a letter where Peter is encouraging churches with that same advice. Be very careful, be alert, be sober, because you have an adversary and he wants to devour, he wants to sift you. So Peter has understood this from a very personal perspective. Once he became a follower of Christ, he understood he had an opponent. And that is the case for every single person who is here this morning. Now, I want to just make sure you understand, again, just the big picture in regards to what we're speaking of here in regards to our opponent. The scripture gives several different names to this opponent. I've mentioned Satan. We have in our text, adversary. He's referred to as the devil, which means slanderer. He's referred to in the scripture as a roaring lion. He's referred to as the accuser of the brethren. In Matthew, he's called Beelzebul, Lord of the Flies. In Revelation 12, he's referred to as the dragon. John chapter 8, he is a liar and the father of lies. In Matthew chapter 4, he is the tempter. He's referred to in Scripture as the serpent. 1 John chapter 5, he's referred to as the wicked one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's referred to as the prince of this world, or the god of this age. In John 14, he's the prince of the world. Ephesians 2, he's the prince and power of the air. All of these references, all throughout the Scripture, point to our one opponent. Satan, the evil one, the devil. And all of these different references and different names explain how he works against us. And he wants to destroy. And so the Christian must be aware that we do have an enemy. If you walk around your daily life never understanding that there is someone working against you, then there's probably something wrong in your walk with Christ. Because there is a struggle for the believer. And the struggle is real. If you are trying to walk with Jesus, you will meet resistance. And he wants to attack. It's interesting to me that Peter puts this right after he has talked about anxiety. So he has explained that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, the sovereign hand of God, who is fully able and capable of accomplishing all of his purposes. We are to go low. And when we go low, we're able to cast our cares, we're casting our anxiety on the one who can actually do something about it. Because worrying and being anxious won't do anything for the believer. It doesn't help. So we continually cast, we become better casters, and we practice that on a regular basis because we have an enemy and he wants to destroy us. So many times we think about maybe Satan's attacks in one or two specific areas in the Christian life, and actually he's trying to attack any area he can, and he tailor makes his attack just for us. And so we have to be aware that there is a real enemy. There is a threat. Now, what is the enemy's activity? Well, this passage tells us that he prowls around like a roaring lion. he prowls around. That is such a vivid picture of activity. He wants to intimidate. I don't know if you've ever been able to go to Africa and go on a safari, or maybe you've gone to the zoo and you've seen a lion roar. But it can be intimidating when, especially, you know, if you're in the wild and you come up to an animal or creature like this, and you know the power and the strength behind that animal. That's the picture that Peter gives to Satan here, that he walks around. He is looking for believers, followers of Christ, to destroy. He wants to devour them. And it's interesting, when we look at the scripture, so many times the approach that he will take is that he will take believers through suffering. And from the scripture we understand he has to get approval from God. But Satan will bring suffering into the life of a believer to intimidate, to bring fear, to bring anxiety. So when we're going through suffering and hardship, when we feel like life is out of control, that there are too many things going on, we can't handle it, that's Satan's primary attack for us to question God, his goodness, his ability. His activity is that he wants to produce fear in our lives. And so whether it is from an economic perspective, whether it's from a perspective of something physically that's happening in our lives, and perhaps the future, or it's something emotional, or something that's happening within the relationships that God gives us, when he can produce fear in our hearts, we question God. And he wants to destroy our faith in God. That's his primary target. Peter will say here, stand firm in your faith. It's in the realm of faith that Satan wants to destroy. If he can get you to question who God is and God's ability in your life, then he is winning. And so, yes, he will bring suffering into our lives. But the goal of that suffering for the evil one is to produce fear. And when we fear, we don't trust God. And it's his primary way of attacking God's people. Now, we know that he's not alone, because the scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 4 that when Satan fell from heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. So he has a legion, he has an army of people. And we don't want to give Satan too much credit this morning. He is not omnipotent, he is not the all-powerful God. He's not omniscient. He does not have the qualities that our God and God alone has. We sometimes give him too much credit. He needs an army to do what he does. Our God stands alone and is the conqueror over all. So we don't have to fear. We don't have to live anxious about what's going to happen, because our God has conquered. And even though the evil one wants to destroy your faith, and he will do that many times through bringing suffering into your lives, our God is able. He wants to inspire lives that are full of worry and anxiety. He loves to inspire addiction and brokenness. He loves to destroy. He is a roaring lion because he is hungry. This word devour means to swallow. Very simple. And so he prowls around looking for one of God's children to swallow up. Now, I want to make sure it's very clear that Satan cannot inhabit a believer. And this is where some of the things I want to make sure we understand from a true biblical perspective this morning about spiritual warfare. Satan is powerful. He has a legion. He has an army of people to help him. But if you are a child of God, he cannot indwell you. Please Be clear about that. He does want to destroy, and he wants you to deny Christ. And we have Peter here as a life example from the scripture. If you remember, when Jesus was taken, right before he went to the authorities and then would go to the cross, Peter is there. And Jesus had already warned him that Satan wants to sift him like wheat, and so he needs to be watching and praying. But every time Jesus came back to the disciples, they were sleeping. Right after that, those who were around and kind of asking about the situation, they asked Peter, you're one of his followers. What did he do? He denied. And the question came again, and he denied. And the question came again, and he denied. Peter knew what it felt like to have the evil one try to destroy his life. Now he quickly understood what had happened and what he had done, and he repented of that, and God used him in miraculous ways to help establish his church, even here and as the leader of the churches here in Asia Minor, years later. But Satan wants to destroy people's faith in God and get them to deny. He is actively working on our young people and the generation that has just kind of like in their 20s and 30s. Satan wants to destroy their faith. He is eating away at their confidence in God. He is a destroyer. And we see it in the popular deconstruction idea of young people and their faith today. He is attacking at their core. Is there really a God? And if there is he really good? If he was good, why would he allow so many awful things in the world? And is he really good to me? Does he really know me personally? Satan loves to get us to question God and his goodness and what he has done in providing us the gospel. This is the activity of the evil one. But it's very clear in Scripture that we, if we are God's children, we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and we have been transferred to the kingdom of God's own Son. And 1 John chapter 2 says, you have overcome the evil one. So even though this is his desire, and this is what he wants, and this is his activity, as God's children, we know that he will not succeed. And we have to then do our part, which is the responsibility. What is the believer's responsibility with this opponent? And sometimes we get this a little confused, I think, in our current Christian culture, of what we are to do. And I would suggest, first of all, according to this text, it tells us very clearly that we are to resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by the brethren who are in the world. So we are to be sober, it says in verse 8 at the beginning, and we are to be on alert, and we are to stand firm. Those are the three commands that the believer should focus on. There's a lot of literature, a lot of voices out there that will tell the believer to focus on certain things in regards to spiritual warfare. They are outlined very clearly here in this text. Be of a sober spirit. This is the third or fourth time that Peter has talked about sobriety in regards to the life of a believer. We are to be sober, which means that we are to have a clear mind. We don't want the toxins that are of this world to really confuse us, to hinder us. As a believer, I am supposed to be living a serious Christian life. This is not, you know, negating the fact that God is good and he's given us wonderful things to enjoy. We are to enjoy the Christian life and the life that God has given to us. But there should be a sobriety about the Christian life. There should be a commitment to be serious about the things of the Lord. We have been transferred, as I mentioned, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And with that comes our new identity. And Peter has said this from the very beginning. You are aliens. You're sojourners. You're a pilgrim. You're a refugee. You're just passing through. This world is not our home anymore. So be sober and serious as we're passing through on this journey of faith. Live a sober, serious life. The second thing there, be on the alert. Mental alertness is something that is hard and difficult in our day and age. It means literally stay awake spiritually. And with the thousands of voices that are trying to get us to distract anything, any devotion to the Lord, it's hard to stay awake spiritually. Again, in that moment, Jesus came to his disciples and he said, "Can't you stay awake for a little while and be watchful and be praying? Satan wants to destroy." So our responsibility is to be alert. We never know when the coming of the Lord will be. And we must understand that at every point, the evil one would love for us to be apathetic, to fall asleep spiritually, to zone out, so to speak, to be lulled away by the music of this world. And we are to be sober and we are to be alert. And this can apply to every moment of our lives. So you go throughout your day understanding, I have an opponent. He wants to destroy me. He wants me to doubt God. He wants my faith to be weak. So you're sitting at a doctor's office, and you're perhaps there for a routine checkup or maybe a follow-up checkup, and you're sitting there, and then what happens? Satan would love to destroy your faith in that moment and get you anxious, right? And so you start thinking, well, wonder what could be wrong with me. They've called me back. I've got to do more tests. And in that moment, you can either be alert spiritually, which means that God is able, he's in control, he has everything under his glorious purposes as far as what he wants to accomplish in your life. And so you can stand firm in that moment, or you can let your mind start going places that God has not even given clarity on yet. And that's just one opportunity sitting in the doctor's office. We just came off probably a weekend, some perhaps, I don't know if you want to admit it this morning, but who spent a lot of time Black Friday shopping, and I'll say I went with my kids, and you know, it's the craziest experience, because you go in, there's all kinds of things, and what happens, at least for me, right? I start thinking of all the things I don't have. The day before, sitting at my house, I didn't think about any of that. But somehow, store after store, I go in, oh, I don't have one of those. Maybe I need one of those. And in that moment, you have choices, right? Let's just keep spending. This is going to be great. Until you get that little bill at the end of the month. And then somehow that little bill doesn't fit into the other little bills. And that's like, what did I just do? In that moment, did I believe that what I had, what I currently had, was enough? Now, I'm telling you, we spent some money on Black Friday. But the evil one would love to destroy at every point in our lives. In your work situation, getting you discontent, feeling that you have no purpose, forgetting that you're there for gospel purposes. In your family. And the examples could go on and on and on. When the evil one wants to destroy and weaken our faith, he will tailor make it to get you discouraged and to get you to question God. So our responsibility is to be sober. We are to stay awake spiritually. We are to be ready for our opponent. And then the third thing is, we are to resist him. We are to resist him. Now, I want to just say, for clarity purposes, that again, there are voices that would say things that don't fit the scripture, from my opinion. One of those things is that I don't see any evidence in scripture where Christians should be trying to cast out demons. As I mentioned, a believer cannot be inhabited by the evil one. There's other things that we see happening around us. Christ had that authority, and his apostles had that authority because they were his special representatives, and I could give you multiple passages of Scripture that would represent that. But we see today that folks are enamored. They want to do more than what is given in the Scripture. In this text, it says we're to stand firm. We're to resist him. That's a defensive posture. But many voices will tell us, try to encourage us to go after the evil one in an offensive way. And that's not what we see here. We are told in Ephesians that we are to clothe ourselves with the armor of God, to resist him. So I don't see that we need to rebuke, we don't need to bind. The only person who can bind Satan is Jesus, and he has a timetable in which he will do that. So we need to be very careful when, and I know this is, you know, getting into territory that some people would disagree with me on, but we need to be very careful when we use words and say things that we need to bind Satan. We do not have that ability. I don't think we need to rebuke Satan. I don't think that we need to go after him. This passage makes it very clear that we are to resist him. We are to stand firm in our faith. A defensive posture. And when we resist, we hold our ground. We stand up to the enemy. Then we see that he flees. That's what it tells us in the Scripture. That Satan will flee from us. If he knows he can't get any ground with us, then he will flee. Now, he'll come right back and try it a different time. But that's why we constantly remain sober, alert, and we stand firm. We resist him. Now, we are to flee things that represent the evil one and the world that he controls. We are to flee immorality, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 6. Tells us that we should be careful with the love of money. 2 Timothy 2:22, we are to flee youthful lusts. But we're not told to flee from the devil. I don't think it's possible. We stand firm. We submit to God. That's what it tells us in James chapter 4. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. My friend, I believe that's the responsibility of a follower of Christ. Someone who has a personal relationship with Jesus, you're part of the family of God, and when that happens, you have now an opponent. If you don't know Jesus, Satan already has you. Like, there's no opponent there. But when you become part of God's family, now there's opposition. And so you have to understand that there's an enemy. He is powerful. He does have a lot of help. But because Jesus overcame the evil one on the cross, victory is ours. And so we don't live in fear. We're aware of our opponent. But we understand that we can stay sober. We can stay alert. And we can resist him. So it's like that rock-solid position that will be the best defense against our opponent. And we must stand firm, as this text says, firm in your faith. That's the battleground. Faith in God. Satan will use all kinds of things to get to that root, but that is the root that Satan wants to destroy. He wants to get Christ followers to deny him. Many times through suffering, but he wants to get us to doubt who he is and what he is doing in this world. And so we must be very, very careful. Faith is the battle line. Faith is where we must stand firm. And that's where Satan perhaps is even attacking you today in your faith. You may have been sitting here in the song that was sung there about evidence and just God's goodness all over your life. You may have been sitting here and the evil one could have been attacking your thoughts in that very moment. thinking of all the bad things in your life and say, oh, I don't see God's evidence here. I don't see God's evidence here. Maybe the next song that was sung about the goodness of God all my life, and you're like, that's what Satan does. He chips away little by little, wanting us to doubt, even in the midst of suffering. He wants us to doubt our faith and doubt the goodness of God. And we can't let him. We can't let him get to us. We must stand firm. He will attack at any point. We must stand firm in our faith. We have glorious hope as God's children, because as I said in Colossians, we have been delivered from the domain of darkness, this broken world that we feel the effects of it all over. We have been delivered from this world, and we have been transferred to the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. And someday, probably sooner than we think, we're going to understand God's timetable in such a clear and marvelous way. Jesus is going to come back. He said he would. He can do no other. He will come back. He will set up his kingdom. And we will get to enjoy his presence forever and ever. And he will make all the wrongs right. And the suffering and the hardship and the brokenness, he will mend. And he will be the roaring lion that wins. We purposely chose that song to contrast this roaring lion, our adversary, the devil, who is capable of some things, but there is one far greater who will roar and every knee will fall. Every knee will submit to the conquering lion. And so we stand firm, we hold the ground, we hold the battle line. We don't give him any room in our hearts to question our glorious God and his wonderful purposes. In fact, we strengthen the line. We dig deeper into the word. We read it, we study it, we memorize it. We stay involved in God's family and his children's lives. We listen carefully. We stay consistent in prayer. We build relationships with people who can strengthen us and encourage us. All of these things, we're shoring up our weak spots, trying to be honest with our blind spots. We stay faithful to the end. I want to just conclude with this passage, 1 John chapter 5. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We have the promise that even though this world, the world that we know it, does belong to the evil one, as it says, the prince and power of this world, that we have been transferred. And the evil one cannot touch us. He cannot ultimately destroy us. We have glorious hope. We have the right victor on our side, and so we stay faithful. We stay sober, we stay alert, and we stand firm in our faith. What do you want for 2022? Hopefully you're already starting to think about that. We're praying as a pastoral team as to where we should go in the scripture from here and really try to understand what God has for our church family in 2022. Maybe now's the time for you to start thinking along those lines. What do you need to do now to start preparing for the days ahead? There's no magic solution. We stand firm in our faith. We let the truth of God control our minds. We strive to obey in the areas that God asks us to obey in. And when we do, we find victory because Jesus is the victor. He's there and he will keep us all the way to the end. Would you bow with me as we close this morning? I would like for you just a simple evaluation. Perhaps it's been a long time since you've even thought about this, but where is the adversary? If you're a child of God, where is the adversary attacking you right now? He's attacking your faith. That's what he tries to do. But what are the areas where you're letting him in? Let me encourage you this morning to run to Jesus, acknowledge the victory that is in him, commit to be sober and alert in those specific areas, commit to stand firm in your faith when the evil one is doing everything he possibly can to tear your faith apart. If you don't know Jesus today, again, the invitation is there for you. You can call on his name and you can be saved. And you can have the gift of salvation that will be for eternity. In this one moment, you coming to Jesus will change the whole trajectory of your life forever. You can find hope and peace in him this very day. Lord Jesus, you are the conquering lion. You came and accomplished every purpose, every part of the will of your Father. And as your children, we get the benefits of that. We get to enjoy a relationship with you, the peace of knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we have hope of eternity. God, thank you that you are more powerful than our adversary. God, thank you that one day you will bind him. Thank you for the hope that we have in 2021. God, you're so good. You're so kind. Help us to run to you. You're all that we need. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.